Turn with me first to Philippians. I just want to recap on last week as we continue in our study on don't look back. So what baggage are we taking on board into 2018? Carry-on luggage only, is that it? That's the only baggage we're taking into 2018, just carry-on luggage. That's it. All the rest stays behind. Read with me from verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3. This is where only the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you into all truth. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to take possession of, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many, be patient or mature, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Last week we spent most of the time talking about the Apostle Paul and his life before he became a man of God. And what we discovered from reading the Word of God was that Saul of Tarsus, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a man that relied on the law for his righteousness, was a zealous persecutor of Christians. So zealous was that Paul consented to the death of not just one Christian, being the first martyr, not just one, Stephen, but the Bible tells us many, many Christians. He was a killer of Christians. But we know that something happened to Saul of Tarsus. And he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you can study that out in Acts chapter 9. And on that road to Damascus, the encounter he had was a life-changing, life-eternal encounter. Saul of Tarsus, from that day, died spiritually. And something changed and transformed in him, which caused him to take a different path for the remainder of his earthly life. Now, what we need to look at this morning is what happened to Saul? What happened to you and I? Those that are, you know, in this church this morning that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord. If you haven't, this doesn't apply to you. But if you have, then something occurred in your life. We need to understand what that is. And the best way to teach this and to flesh it out is to have a look at the God side first, and then we can move in to the man side a little bit later. So in terms of Saul, what did God do to him? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. When I got saved all those years ago, this particular scripture became very, very real to me. And to this day, it's always been very, very important in my life because it continually reminds me of something that occurred. But not only that, it allows me to press forward. Because when I read this scripture, I have to draw one conclusion, and that is that the old me died in October 1990. The old nature in me died. So I don't plan on visiting the grave site of the old me. Now, you may want to visit your gravesite of your old nature, but I have no plan on doing that. And I'll tell you why that is. There's no biblical mandate to do it. There's no scriptural evidence to support it. And in fact, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear through Scripture we're not to do it. Now, why is this important to teach? I'll tell you why. A lot of Christians today visit their old gravesite. And it's because primarily they're lied to by the enemy of all things Christian. The enemy's a thief. And he wants to lie and to steal. And a lot of Christians believe that their past has a lot to do with their future. But what we know from reading the Bible is that your past has nothing to do with your future. Your words have everything to do with your future. So what are you speaking? Now, the words that you and I speak are going to be directly governed by the amount and the degree by which we renew our minds through the Word of God. So when we get the thinker right, the speaker's going to follow. If we're allowing our mind to run wild with thoughts and we don't cast down imagination, because we've got to do that, doesn't it say that? Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, it didn't say in the Word that God's going to do that. We do it. We cast down imaginations that are contrary to Scripture. So, mind renewal is going to be the single most important element to this journey. Yes. Don't looking back. If we renew our minds to what God says and what God's decreed and what God has planned and purposed, then we're not going to be looking behind. But until we get to that place, then there's always going to be a temptation to reflect our walk with God based on yesterday and why we may not be worthy to do this or to go there or to engage in this. We are worthy. We heard this morning because of the cross. We're worthy. Amen. He made us worthy. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? See, today and every day, our response to this word, I want you to hear this. Our response to this word that you're going to hear this morning determines your tomorrow. Good or bad, or lack of. So what's your response going to be to the seed that's sown this morning? See, seed can be sown fresh and new, or this word can water the seed that's already sown in your heart. But your response to the word determines your tomorrow, or lack of response. Same with me. See, Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." He that had ears to hear, let him hear. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Read with me. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Isn't it interesting? We've been reconciled to God, or we've been made right with God. We've been brought back into fellowship with our Father. And now he wants the church to go out and bring others to him. So we've been reconciled, and now we've been given a ministry or a service to go reconcile others back to God. Now, I want to read this from the New Living Translation. The New Living. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through to 21. And it says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, I want to ask you this morning, if you're in Christ, do you believe that your old life is gone? Then you have to live like you believe it. If you and I believe that our old life is gone, then we have to live as if that is truth, because it is truth. It is truth. We're new, goes on to say. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That's now our ministry. That's our service. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. That's what we do. That's what we do with the world. We're imploring people. It's okay. It's all right to come back to God. God is pleased. And you know why he's pleased? Because of his son Jesus. He's pleased because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. So we are now saying, through the good news, the gospel, this amazing grace, it's okay. Come back. Come back to this amazing God who wants to fellowship with his man and his woman on the earth. Now, a hindrance to that ministry is when we dwell in yesterday. Is it not? It's a hindrance. And can I say this? I caution, and you need to go to the Holy Spirit about this yourself, but I caution against ministries that want to minister deliverance regarding your past. If you're born again. Because the question I would ask you is, show me the evidence in Scripture where it's supported. And I can tell you right now you won't. But there are ministries all over the world that minister to Christians about their past, which apparently is not wiped away yet. We need to go back and dwell into a past. What they need is renewing of the mind ministry. Not dwelling in a dead past. But I was into the Freemasonry. So I was under this. If you're born again, you're dead. There is no you. There was no Saul after Damascus. There was Paul, the apostle of faith. And we know from Scripture that that transformation in him was significant. Because after 3 days, when those scales fell from his eyes, the first thing he did was preach Christ. The first thing that the Apostle Paul did was preach Christ. And Christ means the anointed one. And his anointing. He preached the anointing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He preached Jesus. He preached the goodness of God. He preached the grace of God. We know all through his letters he preached the grace of God. But the first 3 days, within the third day of his transformation, he was preaching Jesus. Why? Saul was dead. Saul was dead. And there was never going to be another day where Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a killer and persecutor of Christians, was ever going to raise his head again. We're no different to Saul. Whatever you were yesterday, whatever you were in your past, If Jesus Christ is your Lord, what occurred in you was a recreation. Unprecedented before. Remember, Jesus was the first begotten of many. Who's the many?
We are.
We are. We're the many. He was the firstborn from the dead. Well, if he's a firstborn from the dead, we're also born again from death. Yes. I'm not talking spiritual death. You know that. I'm not talking physical death. I'm talking spiritual death. So we no longer are facing a Christless eternity because of spiritual separation from God. No longer. We are connected with him. In fact, you know, Scripture says that we are sealed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful. So this occurrence in the life of Paul was transformational. Now, if it was transformational in Paul, it can be transformational in us. But it's important to understand something about Paul. And we're going to go back to that third in a moment, because Paul completely ignored his past, and anything that he lost, he counted as nothing that he could gain Christ. See, what we compromise to keep, we're going to lose. If we only want to dabble in this walk of Christianity, that's what we'll get. We'll get a dabble. But if we're willing to be sold out for Jesus Christ, and if we're willing to open our hearts to all that he has for us, then we can't begin to imagine the amazing plans he has for us. Because we're all gifted and graced for service. All of us. We're all graced for something. But if we're bogged down in yesterday, we can't go forward. If we're being challenged about whether we're worthy to serve God, let me say this to you. Jesus made us worthy. You never were. I never was. Alone we could never be. But we're not alone. We're in Christ, and Christ is in God.
Amen.
And he's in us. So this is this amazing transformation. So keep reading with me. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now, the King James puts it this way. For he has made him to be sin for us, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's often referred to as the great exchange. So Jesus, who never sinned, became a sinner. That you and I, that were bound in sin, could become righteous. Amen. Do you reckon that's a pretty good deal?
Yes.
Then there's no excuse. And that all happened the moment we said yes to Jesus. Not sometime after. There wasn't this process that, now look, once you've gone to church for a little while and you've opened up the scriptures and you learn a little bit about me, once you have an understanding of what a... No. Your understanding and my understanding has no bearing on the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
When I got saved, I didn't understand a lot about what had happened to me until I started reading scripture and I started reading books about the Bible. So back in my early days, I started to devour books. Before I was saved, I was a TV head. Just ask Helen. When I got saved, 180. Absolute transformation. I couldn't get enough of this book. Couldn't get enough of it. Still love the Word. And why? Because the Word changes us. But the degree to which you esteem this Word is a degree by which you're going to be transformed by it. Are you allowing the Word to change you? Or is it just a little dabble when you need it the most? If you know in your heart that there's areas in your life which are not right, let the word change you. The word will change us. It'll transform us. It's the word that takes us out of bondage, translates us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. See, we've been redeemed. You know, that means we've been purchased, ransomed. We've been bought and paid for. It's been done. It was a high price. You know what the price was? Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say in Corinthians, you have been purchased with a price and you are not your own? You are not your own? We've been purchased. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to be all that he's called us to be. But if we allow a dead past, if we allow that past to start interfering with what God has for us, then we can never rise above the mind. We can never rise above the words. Because if our mind's not renewed to the truth, our words are going to reflect what's in our thinker. If we're listening to the world, the voice of the world, if we listen to what they have to say, the opinions of men, if we seek counsel from the ungodly and we walk in the way of sinners, if we dabble in the dark world, you're not going to have clarity in the spirit. That's just a fact. It's a fact. For eating 3 square meals a day and having a quick McDonald's fix of scripture, we're probably going to have little faith to stand for anything. Now let me ask this question. Is God missing it in our lives? No. No. The word works exactly how it was written to work. The word will always do exactly what it says it will do. If the conditions are right and we take this word and we apply it in the human body that's sick, what's the outcome? Healing. If you haven't got healed, it didn't mean the word didn't work. The word always works. If the word doesn't work for healing, it doesn't always work for salvation. And there's not a person in this room that believes that. Because the same power that raises from the dead heals a human body. Amen. But I'm not hearing too many people saying out there in the world of Christianity, we don't know if God's always going to save. Because I know so-and-so that's not saved. You won't hear that. But you will hear, you know, I don't always know if God's going to heal. Because I know so-and-so but didn't get healed. What's the difference? It's man's thinking that's different. But we're not a church that's going to be built on the thoughts of men and the opinions of men. You know, we're not going to follow the traditions of men. We want to follow after the word of God because this word is unchanging. It's eternal. This word is everything to us. So when we esteem the word highly, it will bring change to us. When we spend time allowing this word to renew our mind to who we are in Christ, you'll never give your past a thought. I'm telling you right now. Never. Because the Spirit of God will be speaking to you about things, wonderful things that he has planned for you and for me. And they are wonderful. They are wonderful because we've got the ministry of reconciliation, have we not? We just read that. He's given it to the church. He wants the church to go into all the world and say, hey, guess what? There's some good news, people. Jesus did it all. Why doesn't the world want to accept that? Could it be that the message has been skewed a little bit? Jesus wants to do it all for you, but first you've got to get cleaned up, and secondly you've got to, and thirdly, no. We don't add conditions to grace. There's never a condition added to grace. Grace is his unmerited favor toward man. Grace is an unconditional gift. We're saved because of a gift was given to us. And with that gift came forgiveness. Now, that just wasn't forgiveness for some sins and the big ones. No. When you get to heaven, the big sins, The big ones, no, you're going to have to account for those later. No. Didn't we talk about Paul last week who was a murderer? Wasn't King David a murderer?
Yes.
Wasn't Moses a murderer?
Yes.
Yeah, you betcha they were. Yet they're all mighty men of God. All forgiven by God's grace. All used mightily by God to fulfill their individual callings. And it was God who called David a man after his own heart. How do you call a man after your own heart who not only commits adultery, but then he makes sure that the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with is killed in the battlefield? That's called conspiracy to murder. I'll tell you why. Because David had a contrite heart. Wasn't it David in Psalm 51 who said, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence." Oh my goodness. Those words. Cast me not away from your presence. Now that was David under the Old Testament. But what does the New Testament Jesus say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. All the days of your life. When you're in a dark place, I'm not going to leave you. You visit, you know, the pub and the parlors and you go out in the gambling. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be right with you when you do that. When you do something you know is not right, I'm right there with you. Because I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Amen. You dabble in the drug scene, I'm there. I'm right there for you. And I'm right there to pick you up the moment you ask me. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. He's not waiting to condemn us. He wants to deliver us. Because we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of his dear son. Go with me to Colossians. Put this in front of your eyes. Colossians chapter 1. Only a loving God can have that attitude to humanity. Not some religious figure. Not some guru that makes claims. Only a loving God will be with you in your darkest, darkest hour. He'll be with you when everyone else outwardly thinks that you're a good husband or wife and inwardly you're doing everything wrong. God will be with you. When you put a pretense about your religion, when you have an outward attitude towards your spirituality, but in your heart of hearts, you have such doubting God's ability to deliver you, he's with you. He's there for you. When you're on your knees before God because you're so concerned about your son or your daughter because of the direction they're going in, he's with you. He's always with you. Why? He said he'll never leave you. God can't lie. He'll never lie. If he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's it, people. You're new. Whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, you're new. There is no old. There's no dead to go back to. Whatever you were is dead. Dead things don't change. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Wasn't that the cry of the angels when Jesus was resurrected from the grave and they came and the angels were there and they said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? What are you doing here? He's alive. Why do we seek the living in a dead past? You'll never ever discover your future in your past. You can't. Don't look back. This is so important. When this becomes a revelation in your heart, you will never, ever give tomorrow thought. Now, the devil might try and plant it in your mind, but you know what? Resist him. Resist the devil when he puts thoughts in your head. Resist him when he says, yeah, but you know what? You're not worthy because you did this yesterday. Or remember what you did all those years ago. How can you get up there and preach when you're such a hypocrite? You say, hang on, devil. He's dead. That man's dead. I don't go visit the gravesite. I don't fish in the sea of forgetfulness. I don't play in your sandpit. We don't play there. We are recreated spirits. We have everything. Did you know in John 17, it's almost too good to be true to believe, that the Bible says that God loves us as much as he loved Jesus. God loves us as much as he loved Jesus. Now, that's almost too good to be true. You can't believe that in your head. You've got to believe that in your spirit. You've got to take that in your spirit and you've got to say, you said it, I believe it. Go with me to Colossians first. And I want to go back to that John 17. I want you to see it. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He made us able. Who has? Does it say is delivering? Or has delivered? Has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we are having redemption, or we have redemption. We have redemption. We have been redeemed back to God. This isn't a process, people. This isn't something that's going to happen if you are holy. Good luck. We're righteous, growing in holiness. But if we're relying on all right responses to God to be in a redeemed state, none of us have a future in eternity. God knew that. It's why he sent his Son. And he says it again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We have been redeemed. We are never going to be redeemed again. That redemption is continual. The blood is the gift that keeps on giving. It continues to cover. It'll always cover. When we know that, when we understand that, it doesn't matter what your state is, whether it's your state of mind or your state of your body or the state of your finances or your believer or your unbelieving state of mind, it doesn't matter. This word will change you. If your mind's been demonized, the word will cast it out. The word will change your mind. If your body's sick, the word will heal it. You don't need to be sick. Don't accept sickness any more than you would allow a thief to come in and steal from your home. No, I'm telling you, this thing's real. This thing's real. Why are so many precious saints of God sick? Why is that? When we've been redeemed, the curse has been broken. There is no curse on us. This idea that, well, you know, maybe there's a curse that we need to deal with because, you know, my family used to be involved in witchcraft and they did this and that. Rubbish. You're born again. You're a new creation. You're not connected to your family's DNA. You're now connected to God's DNA. You're connected to the family of God. You've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you notice something? You've been translated out of something into something. You're not just translated out of darkness and left in limbo. There's no purgatory. Come on. No limbo. There's hell or there's heaven. There's light and there's darkness. This is God, people. This is his word. This word does everything it said it would do. If you speak the word, the situation in your world will change. If you take the word and speak life over your dead situation, if your finances are really struggling, speak life into them. If you're a giver, if you're a tither, if you're a sower, and if you minister under God in your finances, you have every right to make a claim on your harvest. Amen. That's what angels are for. But do you speak? Do I speak? Or do we say, oh, look at our situation, look at our situation, look at our situation. Faith is not sight. Faith is not sight. That's what Thomas did. Lord, if I see the print of the nails in the hand, if I put my hand into your side, then I'll believe. Otherwise, he said, I will not believe. See, believing's a choice. It's a choice. I said this last week. It's not about understanding or about knowledge. That's not faith. Faith is choice. We choose to believe what he said. Because he said it. Because God's not a man that he should lie. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's not a man that he should lie. Who needs notes? Hallelujah. Anyway. But then again, that can have an impact on my end time. No. This word, people, it's transformed my life and it continues to. I don't know all that God's got planned for this church, but I know one thing, it's good. It's good. When you've got to bring more chairs in, that's good. You know, when we're getting a little bit full here, that's good, Deb, isn't it? It's good because he's got more. And I'll tell you why. Because this thing is the gift that keeps giving. And there's a world out there that needs to know that it's okay. It's all right. People that are hurting out there that need to know that it's okay. People that are in really dark places that have no idea that there's a loving God out there that wants them free. They've got no idea. They've got no concept. Because you know what? The world's not teaching this. You won't get it on CNN. You won't get it in some of the schools or half the schools. Most of the schools. And can I say this? Sadly, you won't get it in some of the churches. Pretty sad, isn't it? The Word of God. Do we esteem the Word? In this church, we do. We esteem the Word because the Word is everything. Go with me to John very quickly. Well, we're getting there. I just want to read that John 17. I want to read that verse of Scripture in John 17. You know, whenever you hear people talk about the Lord's Prayer, well, this is the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. I know we often use that that scripture about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Great, great prayer, but that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's just teaching us the method of praying. This is the Lord's Prayer, and this just didn't apply to the disciples. This is for all of us. Have a look at it. I want to read from verse 20 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So, does that apply to us?
Yep.
Amen. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Keep reading. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Is that in there?
Yes.
I'm telling you. When you read that, you want to do backflips. That you love them as much as you love me. That them is us. That prayer that Jesus prayed the Father, that you love them as much as you love me. Why would we look back, people, when we have a God in heaven that loves us as much as he loves Jesus? The natural mind can't comprehend that. You've got to allow the Spirit to process that. And I'd encourage you to do just that during the week. Meditate on that verse, John 17, 23, and see if you can actually attain to the reality of that truth, that revelation in your heart would rise up, that you actually love me as much as you love Jesus. Well, isn't that consistent with the word which says that we are joint heirs? Are we not? We're not sub-heirs. We're not servants. We're sons who choose to serve. There's a difference. We're joined heirs with Jesus. And that means whatever Jesus was given, we're given. We've been raised the way he was raised. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead made our bodies alive. Wow. The same power. So, do we honestly think that if the same power that raised Jesus from death quickens our bodies and makes our spirit alive and gives us a new created spirit that didn't exist before, do we honestly think that we can still have a past that we need to action? No. That dog won't hunt. It just simply won't. There's no evidence scripturally to support it. The attitude of Jesus was when he ministered, be on your way and sin no more. Go. Your faith has made you whole. Remember that man at Gadara, remember I'll talk about him in a few weeks, that the crazy man that got delivered. He was so demonized, they put chains on him and he broke the chains. He used to cut himself. Don't people do that today? Cut themselves, demonize themselves. Same devil. But the moment he had an encounter with Jesus, the moment he was delivered of those, you know, spirits, those demonic spirits called legion because they were many, do you know what he did? He went to Decapolis and preached. That was what he did. He went from being this to this. Why? Old nature, gone, dead. That demonized man no longer existed. The moment he was in his right mind, clothed and in his right mind, he said, Lord, I want to focus. He said, no. Go back and tell your folks how good God has been to you. Amen. Go tell them what good things God has done for you. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's good news. It's good news. God loves us. God loves us. The future he has for us is amazing. I want to just go to Philippians again and we'll start bringing this to a close. So we know that what happened to Paul was significant in that, one, his sins were forgiven completely. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. That's what Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says. He won't remember them. Whatever your past was, God's not remembering them. Why would you choose to if God's not? Don't bring back to God things that he's already taken care of. You don't need to. But you say, oh yeah, but it's always in my mind. Exactly. It's in your mind. It's where the devil plays. That's his playground. That's the battlefield. You've got to renew it. Renew your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? You take the word and you spend time allowing it to change your thinking to the way God thinks so you can see how you are in the eyes of God. That's why I say spend a lot of time in the letters. Yes, read the whole Bible, but spend a lot of time in the letters of Paul wrote because that's for us, the new covenant church. The Gospels are wonderful, but we need to also understand how we're to function as the church because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not the church. They were operating under the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus operated under the Abrahamic covenant, never performed a miracle, not a one under the new covenant, not a one. Every miracle he performed was under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, why would you want to operate under that covenant when Hebrews says that we have a better covenant with better promises? Hello? Better covenant, better promises. So we operate in the new. So have a look what Paul said as we bring this to a close. So a bit earlier in Philippians, he said this in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. I tell you, Paul had a lot to gain being a Pharisee. Paul had a lot. He had status. Where he walked around, you know. He had notoriety. He was able to claim his righteousness based on his ability to fulfill the requirements of the law. He was zealous for the things of God. And if you weren't zealous, he would look down on you. If you didn't persecute the church the way he persecuted the church, then you weren't even close to being godly. That's what Paul was giving up. He had a lot to give up. Because the moment he became a Christ follower, they wanted to kill him. Before that, they wanted to admire him. You give a lot up for Christ. You give a lot up for him. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I call all this but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung, garbage, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Is that the righteousness we have, people? That's our righteousness today. We're not right with God because of what we do. We're not right with God because of, you know, how we can be religious toward him. That has nothing to do with it. And whether you're in church on a Sunday or not has nothing to do with it. The reason why he wants you to fellowship in church and not forsake the gathering is because you need to be aware of the day approaching. And without that, you won't. The enemy has an amazing ability to play around with the minds of Christians who are out of fellowship. And please understand my heart here, people. I'm not saying that as a condemning thing, but this is his way. He's a thief and he takes advantage of people. So if you're not in that place where you're hot for God, he'll exploit it. That's why, I mean, I didn't say it. The word says in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake it as some do. As the day approaches, don't forsake it. Stay hot. Stay in fellowship. Stay under the word. Amen. Stay in a place of confession. Keep your confession right before God. That's the way of faith. Amen? And remember, it's the spirit of faith that we operate with. That's why we're not relying on this. We're not relying on this. We're relying on the heart. You heard the word this morning, that word's incorruptible seed. It goes into your heart and that word is going to keep producing tonight and tomorrow and next week, and someone's going to water that seed. And at some point, you may not have a revelation of it now or a full revelation, but the revelation will come. The revelation will come. Why? God gives the increase. Amen? Amen? Last bit. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. God is so amazing, people. There is so much we need to understand about what's occurred to us. And next week we'll look a little bit more into that. We're going to look at the fact that we've been sealed. What is that? And then we're going to look at, well, if that's the God side, what's man's response to that? What's our part? It talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. We've got to put on the new. So we're going to walk in this walk of faith. We've got to put on something. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at how we respond to this word. Because everything in life, and in eternity is going to be directly correlated to our response or lack of to this. Everything. We don't kid ourselves, people. Our response to this book gives us eternity with Christ. Our lack of response to this truth gives us a Christless eternity. So we must esteem this word highly. Amen. Amen. And as we allow this word to minister to our spirit on a daily basis, we won't have not only time to look back, but we won't have any desire to look back, because there's nothing in our past that we want to go to, because everything's in our tomorrow. Amen. Why? Because God's in our tomorrow.